Father, we thank you this morning for this word. Lord, we thank you that it has free course, and that free course is into our hearts, into our lives, to feed us. Lord, I pray that not only those in this room, but all those listening around the world will also be blessed by this. And we thank you, Father, now for your word, as it has that free course, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Well, this morning I'd like to preach on a very sort of practical message. And the title for this teaching is, "The World Will Listen to What We Do, Not What We Say." The world will listen to what we do, not what we say. And I want to base this morning from Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I want to primarily look at verses 13 to 16 of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And here we are shown that believers are not only to be a light in this world of darkness, but they're also to be the salt of the earth as well. So we take it up in Matthew 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, before we go on in this, I just want to say again, in passing, that your good works do not justify you. You are justified by faith. And therefore, if you are justified by faith, your faith, therefore, produces the works. It is not the other way around, which religion tries to teach. Many people think that they're going to make it into the glory of God because they're good and their good works will be seen by God. Our good works can only be seen by a saint who is redeemed, who walks by faith, and it is by faith that the works are produced. Because faith brings about obedience, and faith also glorifies God. The question is, in our works, do we glorify God? And very often you will find in good works, it is man or an organization or religion that is really getting the praise and the recognition. And the Bible says that if you get that in the world, then that's what you will receive. You'll only receive man's recognition, but you will not get that recognition and reward in heaven. So these good works are about rewards that you will receive in heaven. Not that that is the primary motive, because if you have the heart of Jesus and you see a need, then you're going to see who it is, the one that you are doing it to. You are fundamentally doing it unto the Lord. If you see him naked, you clothe him. If you see him hungry, you feed him. If he is in prison, you go and visit him. It is primarily the Lord that is always the motive, first and foremost, in what we do. So I'm saying that in part so that we can keep that in context as we begin to open this up. And so, as it says here in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men?" Now, salt in nature is a preservative. And as a preservative, it is to preserve us. It is to preserve us in order that we produce good works. That is the nature of salt, and so we're preserved in the faith. And if you keep with the faith, embrace the faith, keep with the deeper life teaching that we have been given over the years, just in thankful with whatever trial or whatever we go through, that is a clear sign that that salt, you being the salt of the earth, is preserving, keeping you and I. It's keeping you and I from not compromising. It's keeping us walking in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. But salt can also lose its flavor. And therefore, when salt loses its flavor, it becomes ineffective. The flavor is gone. The preservation, the preserving side of salt is not working. Now, of course, a lot of us today, we don't use salt to that extent, preserve. But years and years back, people would have understood my teaching this, what salt would do, because many who would buy meat or whatever it is, or buy pork, would preserve that meat to last by putting salt, rubbing salt into it, which is a sort of preservative. We've sort of got all today now where salt is bad for you, and too much salt will give you blood pressure, and so on. Well, a little salt is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Everything in moderation is fine. I do like a bit of salt on my meal, particularly on vegetables, and so on. It just brings out a bit of a flavour. But don't flood it. That's the problem. And of course, we know that in a lot of processed foods, they have been using a lot of salt and adding salt simply to try and sell it because of the flavour. And so, of course, rightly so, it has been addressed that it's going too far. Everything in moderation and a balance is fine. And that is what God does with us as believers. But that is the nature of salt as we know it. But bringing it over into the spiritual, we are to be preserved. We're being preserved in order to produce those good works. Because the world will listen to what you do. They ain't going to listen to you lecturing them or telling them. Do you know why most don't listen? It's called rebellion. Children very often don't listen to parents because it's called rebellion. It is part of the fallen nature of man. So how does God work in evangelism? How, then you could raise the question, well, how are converts to come in? How does God add to the church such as to be saved? Well, of course, if you look at the early church, you will see so much that the church got added to the church by their example, by the way they lived, by the way they came over. God added to the church as the church was being persecuted for the faith. It's all there, but of course we've got it all wrong today. We like our great orators, we like our film stars, we like to look good and present the gospel in a showbiz way. And we think that that is going to bring in true converts into the body of Christ. And as we've seen of these converts from these crusades over the years, very few actually remain. When the trials come, when the floods come in and the storms, there's virtually no foundation. Why? Because they did not receive true seed that goes into the heart. So God adds to the church very often by the way we live, by the way we treat our neighbour, our enemy, by the way that we are prepared to stand in the gap where there's a need. And your very actions, what you do, is actually speaking very much to non-believers. It is very effective. And we have all done it. We have all spent time
We probably spent hours, if not weeks, sharing, talking about Jesus, the love of Jesus, and so forth, and finding we've got nothing at the end of it to show for. They went off and did exactly what they were going to do anyway. Because that's human nature. That is the heart. You will do exactly the same unless God, in His mercy and grace, stops you and I in our tracks. It's how we are, in a fallen state. So this salt is to preserve us for these good works, so that we can keep with the faith, we can glorify God, we can walk in relationship with the Lord, and not compromise when trials come. But however, the warning has shown us that salt can lose its flavour, its effectiveness. But not only that, salt still looks like salt. And so you've got people in churches who look like salt, but actually, in reality, there's nothing there. It's tasteless. And how sad that is, and how the enemy uses that one to try and build confusion and compromise in the house of God. But you see, eventually, as we're told here, that salt is finally cast out and trodden underfoot. Why? Because in nature, it's no good anymore. It's no good. A lot of salt that can be stored, if not stored right, eventually just has to be thrown back into the land. It's no good. It's lost its flavour, its savour. Now, the Bible has something to say about this. Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. Verses 34, 35. Luke 14, 34, 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's very interesting, because that warning is taken up in the book of Revelation, from our Lord himself, to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Let that person, that saint, who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. So what Jesus is emphasizing here is very important, and he wants the attention of the hearers. That salt can look salt, but it can lose its savour. And it's no good, you see. And so we have to be on our guard with this. Because we're told it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. So nothing you can do with it. There's nothing you can do with it. And it has to be just thrown out. Now, of course, we can take that spiritually, but that's what can happen. So Jesus, in a sense, is speaking about, if it's no good, that person is no good, sadly, they have to be thrown out. They will not make it into the kingdom of God. There's the tragedy of all of this. And that's why you see many compromise. And in this compromising, it brings about these divisions. And what are divisions? Well, they are religions. I belong to this camp. I belong to that camp. Are you this or are you that? And so that is what happens through compromise. It simply brings about this division. It's not only that, but it brings about a lack of power. There's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so lives are powerless. And so because they're powerless, salt, which is cleansing in nature, see, salt can clean. Therefore, because it's lost its power, its effectiveness, it no longer can clean anymore. It can no longer preserve anymore. And so that is why the churches have lost their witness in the world. Let's read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, which says, 3, 5, He says here, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turned away. And it goes on, and these people go around from house to house. They're gullible, they are. They just lead people away in their sin, in their lust. They just pass it on to other people as well. And it's like a disease that they just simply pass on. That's the tragedy of it, because they no longer are the salt of the earth. They no longer preserve. They're tasteless. There's no preservation. There's nothing really there. It's empty words. Have you heard people full of empty words? You know, when you look at that, you should say to yourself, if that wasn't for the grace of God, I could be like that. Just empty. And yet people queue up listening to it, only themselves to become affected and diseased as well by it. Having a form of godliness, but deny the very power thereof. That is the state of most of the church today. It simply can talk it, full of words, hot air. Where God is raising up overcomers, the bride now, where she's going to live by that example. That she doesn't have to speak it out, because she knows she can live it. She knows that she has been given the authority, the standing. She knows she is destined for the throne. And as I always say, if you've got the genuine article, you don't have to advertise it. If you've got the genuine article, you don't have to tell people about it. They'll know. You say to me, well, how they know? Because the powers of darkness will know. And he tells them. Demons tell them. How did demons know when Jesus came on the scene? We're told in the Word of God, they cried out and said, we know who you are. See, Jesus didn't have to advertise himself. He didn't have to go around and say, well, by the way, do you know I'm the Son of God? I've come as your Saviour. Didn't have to do that. The demons knew it. They were advertising it. They were speaking it out. And they'll do exactly the same with this last anointing over the church that God's raising up. You do not have to prove a thing. That is why Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter. With all the lies and accusations they were saying against him, he knew that his Father would vindicate. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You do not have to defend yourself. You have God on your side, the maker and creator of the heavens and the earth. Whatever he does through you, he'll do for his glory. You see. And yet most of the churches will never bow, adhere to that. Because they want to be in control. They want to justify. You see. But God is showing that it's the world will listen to what we do, not what we say. And that doing isn't always just helping that old lady over the road. And that has a place and that's important. But it's far bigger than that. That doing is being. By the fact that you are what you are in Christ, what he has made you, what he has done in your life, that he has redeemed you, you do not have to justify that. You do not have to advertise that. It is there. And it is known. What God doesn't let you do is see those prying eyes that are looking at you. He makes us blind to that. But I can assure you, that world out there is watching you all the time. That world out there, your family, those at work, and whatever it is, they have got their beady eyes on you. Why? Because sadly, it's those spirits in them. As I'm going to talk about that light, it is that light in you that is threatening darkness. And you don't have to do anything about it. So that's why you shouldn't be shocked if you're taken into a situation, you're taken into employment, or you've got to go somewhere and suddenly you get some pretty adverse effects happen, or you just find that, well, the people weren't very friendly at all. I felt quite isolated, whatever it is. Don't be surprised by that. It's that light that is in you, that God has put there. His light. That's what's causing the problem. So don't try and analyze it. Jesus didn't. Jesus just carried on doing the work of the Father. And whatever those demons were crying out took him by no surprise, because they knew who he was. And you see, in this last day, as God raises up the sons of God and restores his divine headship to the true body of Christ, so again those demons and the devil himself will know who's empowering this. It is God Almighty. And that's why we don't have to say anything. Just simply do what the Father bids you to do for his glory. You see, the devil will try to keep us spiritually shallow and worldly. And this is what he does. He tries to make this salt ineffective and tasteless. And so if he can't get you in one way, he'll try and get you in another way. And he's just trying to keep you spiritually shallow and lukewarm. And so instead of reflecting the light of lights of the world. And that's the problem. You're reflecting the light of the world, but you are to be a light unto the world. And there's a difference. What are you reflecting? What is your life reflecting? Are you reflecting simply what the world is reflecting, or are you reflecting the true light of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to be honest before God. At times we're not always reflecting that true light. Which brings me on to the second part of this, in verse 14. You are the light of the world. Back in Matthew 5 we are. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here we are. We now reflect on it. You see, Jesus called himself the light of the world. And we're called as those disciples, as you know. And so disciples, likewise, are to be a light in the world. I've just read it back in verse 14. You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you truly got that light cannot be hid. And to try and hide it is sin. Just let God, let that light shine through you. And you may say to me, yes, Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm coming through. You don't know what God is dealing with in my life. Doesn't matter. They're just the trials of your faith. That light is there if you're truly born again. That is the point. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15? Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So again, Paul speaks to the Philippian church there that you are lights that shine in this world, and he says, hold on to the word. Don't deviate from it. Because that word is feeding that light, keeping that light, that flame, alight. It reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise who had their lamps and their vessels. That light is the anointing, is the word for the last day. And it means that they take that extra vessel with them because they have prepared. They have prepared for darkness. They have prepared for the future. They have prepared to see that to make it into the kingdom of God, you must go through much trial and tribulation. Why do we talk about trials and tests that you go through? Because that is preparing you to have that extra vessel. That's why we talk about it. That's why we don't let you be deceived. Because there are going to be trials. There are going to be times when it feels you're in the valley and not on top of the hill. And by the fact that we address this, we warn this with you, we help you through the Word of God and so forth, is putting that extra oil to keep that light burning in an hour when other lights are going to go out. And why do those lights go out? Because of the trials and the tests of faith. That's why. It goes back to this salt again. Not losing its savour. And so on. Now, the position of this light is interesting. Because we see, going back to Matthew 5, that this light is set upon a hill. It's high. It's set up. Could be a lighthouse. So this light is not to be hid, covered, but it's to be set out and to be seen. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so as we proclaim that name, and we glorify the name of Jesus, and we keep with his word, so that keeps that light lit. A light, you see? And that's how we do it. And the enemy is going to try and attack in whatever way or form to try and keep that light. If you can't put it out, he'll try and keep it covered. And they'll try and keep it covered by compromising, by deviating from the word, or going and trusting in the arm of the flesh. There's numerous ways when he tries to keep that light in your life covered. And the only way that that light can shine is you just bow that knee and just ask for mercy and wait for that deliverance, that change that God is working in your life and my life. Why is he doing that? So that that light continues to shine and that it may be seen, so that your good works may be seen to glorify his name. But the position of this light is set on a hill. You see, the church has been called to be that lighthouse. That is what the church is. It is a light that is set on a hill. It's like a lighthouse. You see, the church's light today is a worldly light. All that light that you see today of the world is reflecting the light from the world. And how the devil uses it. That light will be a light of confusion, not showing the true path, the true way. That light that the churches reflect today, which is a worldly light, is a light that leads to disaster, to shipwreck. A lighthouse is set there as a warning to ships. Don't come in any further. It's shallow. There's rocks. You'll run aground. You become shipwrecked. And that is the true light that God sets in the church. It is always to warn. Yes, you may be unpopular. Yes, you may call you prophets of doom. But who else is going to speak out if the church doesn't? That's the question. You see, the churches today, reflecting this worldly light, they're involved in politics. They're involved in world affairs. They're involved in charities, good works, welfare, community activities. You name it. They're amongst the world working in that way. Saying, oh, we can bring in Christianity. We can be a witness. Rubbish. That's the world. That's the spirit of this age. And we're told that Satan is the god of this world until the Lord Jesus finally comes. You're called out from it. You are separated from it. It's called consecration. And it's the biggest deception the devil uses. That's why you've got this ecumenical church. The ecumenical movement is fundamentally political in nature. Trying to mix it with religion. And so they embrace all the world religions. That is a wrong light being reflected. There's certainly no salt there to preserve and keep. That is going to be thrown out and trodden underfoot in the last days. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. Now a light is set on a hill high. This light is not down in the valleys. Those lights down in the valleys are obscure, giving a wrong reflection of the world. You're not in that position. You're above that. You're like the eagles that fly high, above, looking down, weathering the storms. That is what you have been redeemed. That is the spirit and nature that God has put in you. And you can't be any different. You can't change the nature of an eagle. You can't. In its nature, it's to fly. In its nature, it is a powerful bird. A bird that is feared by other birds. And it can't change. That is its nature. A lion, a tiger, cannot change itself. It's its nature. And the same with you. You have been given a new nature. You are the seed of God. And if you're truly born again, you cannot change. And God will let you go so far for a season, go along with the world, go along with that false light, but eventually you have to make a decision. Why? Because you are not of that nature. You don't fit in. God is not going to let you fit in anywhere in the world. And he'll let you go off for a season, and you only come back and say, "Cause I'm happy. I have nothing in common with them. Nothing at all. All they wanted to talk about was the world and worldly things and everything. I just felt like a fish out of water." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in situations, circumstances, where you feel just like a fish out of water? Of course you do. Why? Because you are of a different nature. God's put his light in you. Now what is this light? Well, obviously this light is to glorify God Almighty. And so that light that he's put in you is to come back to him to glorify his name. And that's why everything you do, in word or deed, you do unto the glory of God, as it says in Colossians. So it's to glorify God. And not only is it to glorify God, but it's to bring sinners to repentance. And sinners are going to come to true repentance as they see the way you live, the way you love, the way you conduct yourself, the way, whether at work, at home, with the family, the way you keep your zip lip and don't say anything. It is going to be your good works, your conduct, the way you come over, that is going to convict sinners. And as the church leads more and more towards persecution, so as they see that persecution, and the church willingly takes that and doesn't rebuff or rebel back, that is going to be even a louder witness. God glorifying his name. That's why the church of the first century, in the book of Acts, moved with such power and anointing. Because of persecution. We're not in that yet. We may well be. And that's why, because of those conditions, they sold everything. They pulled everything. They shared. They were equal. They were one. But there's coming a day and an hour when we might move back into those ways. Who knows? But we don't make that an excuse. We do with what we do now. We work today. And so that light that is within us is to truly bring people to repentance. That light in you is to warn that the rocks are there. It's shallow. You're moving into a shipwreck. You will be shipwrecked. Our lives are to project that by the way we live. Not going along with the world and its smutty ways and dirty innuendos. You can't join in with that. So often in the world, and if you want it, you don't know this, you ask God to open your eyes and open your ears, that you'll find many, many demons are speaking daily through people. You know the source of where that's coming from. You hear it. You can see what demons are speaking, whether it's anger, lust, alcohol, drugs, you name it, unbelief, fear, anxiety, blasphemy, they're demons speaking to people. And they want you to join in with that. But you are a light. And that very light in you is going to expose it. You don't have to work at it. Just be what God has called you to be. Be this day and walk and glorify God and let the power of God that is in you do the rest. He knows how to glorify his name. He doesn't need your help, my help. And the church today thinks it's doing God a favor by helping him glorify his name. What arrogance. This light that is in the church in us is to banish this darkness. It's the very same principle right back in the first chapter of Genesis when God spoke the word. Here we are in Genesis chapter 1 verses 2 to 5, which you know very, very well. In Genesis chapter 1 verses 2 to 5, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So the first thing that had to triumph and conquer was the very light of God himself. God had suddenly come on the scene. And the very light of God shone everything up. And when it all shone up, there was nothing there, so God said, right, because there's nothing there, my light has shone this all up, I will now speak and create that will give glory to my name. And so here it is. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and so evening and morning were the first day. And so as a result of dividing light and darkness, there is the first day created, just formed out of God, his presence coming into darkness, dividing it, and there's the first day. There's the light of God. And because the light of God was present, God said, I've got to see something now that glorifies me. And so then he starts to create, to glorify his name. You are created, I am created in the image of God, because of his light. His light did it. And so the very light that gives you light, that created you, that spoke you into being, that you come through Adam, is the very light that lives in you today, now, this moment, that is dividing the light from darkness. You're a type. So wherever you go, where there's darkness, and there's always going to be darkness, that light in you divides it. You say to yourself, well, I don't feel it. I don't see it. God hasn't called you to analyze it. He's called you to believe it by faith. Amen? And so, says in verse 16, back in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so you see, it's our good works that's going to glorify God. And this is why we are called to walk totally by faith. And this is why, as I close now, we have held with the faith teaching. And that God has called the overcomers to walk totally by faith, because that is where the light of God shines. Every time that you return to the arm of flesh for help, light cannot shine. It's marring it. That is a worldly light that the rest of the world walk by. Now, friends, the only way you are going to project that light of God is to settle this. And that where there's still compromise in your life, you have got to be before God. You have got to be put in prayer. You have to be diligent. You have to ask the Holy Spirit, never let me be happy with my compromising. Don't let me hide behind my compromising. Whatever it takes to bring me into this area to walk totally by faith, I am asking you to keep me diligent, working at this until I finally break through for your glory. That is how you're going to get delivered from your areas of compromise. And everyone in this room and those who are listening to this message still have areas of compromise. And that is the only way you and I are going to be free from this, to be able to be free to totally walk by faith, is to ask God to cut us, to sever this away in our lives where I'm still looking and depending on the arm of the flesh. I see no other way. Otherwise, we'll be just like the rest of the world. We'll go along with the faith teaching, but in reality, we're not really walking totally by faith. And therefore, all you can call that is hypocrisy. And Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. Is that what we want to be called? I certainly don't. And I certainly don't want to be called that labouring all these years as we have. So we have to ask God to deal with these areas of compromise. Whatever it takes, Lord, please work it, do it. Don't let me deceive myself. Because otherwise, that true light, your light, is not fully going to shine its light through me. It's going to be a light that is marred, and it's simply a light that is a light in the world. Because there are many lights in the world. And we're told that the Antichrist is going to come as a false light. And many will follow that light. Most will follow that light. But it's a counterfeit. So what light are we? That is the question. That is what God raises. Hallelujah. And so there we are. The world will listen to what we do, not what we say. Amen. Father, again this morning, we have been greatly challenged. But we know it's true. We know that you do not lie. But Father, we can take great comfort in the fact that when you give us a teaching like this, it's not impossible. It's achievable. It can be done. And it will be done. Because, Lord, we can only say that the disciple says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And sometimes, Lord, we can say that the disciples, well, who can be saved? Who is really going to make it into the kingdom of God? But, Lord, we thank you that you show us we walk by faith. Let our faith be genuine. Let our faith be real. Please let it not be a faith that compromises, but believes and trusts. Because you have shown that we are the salt of the earth. We are those lights set on a hill. We don't want our light to be any different than the light of Almighty God in and through our lives. Please do this, Father, we ask. For we are a desperate people living in desperate times. And time is so short. And so, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you have drawn us into your presence. I pray, Lord, that you will bless, preserve, and keep my brothers and sisters until we assemble again, because we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.